I'm just really happy to be here today. I just have been thinking all morning since I first got here just about how much I love my church. Every one of you, what we do together, how God works here, I just love this church. So I'm really happy to be here this morning. I want to start like I normally do and ask you a question. The question is, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? That's something we talk about as Christians all the time, believing in Jesus. But what does that mean? What does it mean to put your faith in Jesus? What do we have to believe in order to say that we believe in Jesus? What do we have to understand? What do we have to accept to believe in Jesus? I bring that up because in today's passage, something really interesting happens. We're in John chapter 8, and last week we left off in verse 30. The last thing we read was verse 30. And it says, as he, Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. So we would guess like the next bunch of this passage, everybody's just happy and joyful and they believe in Jesus and everything goes perfectly. Well, that actually leads into a huge debate. Because what happens next, in verse 31, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we would expect celebration, right? But what's the very next thing that's said? We are descendants of Abraham, they answered, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? And the debate starts. Jesus has a way of taking those who believe in him in the book of John and challenging them to the next level. He does that many times. This is one of those instances. And he does that with his disciples clear up to the end of his life. Do you really believe? Let me tell you all that that means. And so we had this group that believed in him, but they didn't understand what that meant. And Jesus gives us this incredible teaching through this discussion, through this contrast of several things. The title of the message today is Free Children of the Truth. Free Children of the Truth. And all the main themes, everything we're going to talk about today, are introduced in two verses, in 32 and 33. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they respond, we are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? The next verses are a debate between several issues, and we're going to look at those. The first one is freedom versus slavery. Have they ever been slaves? The second thing that they begin to talk about then, and that moves on to, is legitimate versus illegitimate children. Who's your father? And then the last thing that Jesus debates with them, and probably the most stark contrast, is the difference between truth and lies. And so what we want to discover today is the truth between freedom and slavery, legitimate and illegitimate children, truth and lies, so that we can be confident that when we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, that we know we are free children of the truth. And that's where I hope we get to today. So let's read this whole passage together, verses 30 through 47 of John chapter 8. Here's how it takes place. As Jesus, he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are descendants of Abraham, they answered him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will be free? Jesus responded, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. Therefore, you do what you have heard from your father. Our father is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of liars. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. This is an intense passage today. This is a tough one, and it's one of those that I really had trouble deciding where we were going to start and where we were going to end for today, because it continues on next week, and we're going to talk about more of it next week. But I think if we can get a hold of these three contrasts that Jesus gives us, we will have accomplished a lot today. So the first thing I want to talk about is freedom versus slavery. Jesus makes the incredible statement of, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, how many of you have memorized that Bible verse? The truth is, people say that who have never even read the Bible, don't they? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is an incredible statement, and something we love and we grasp onto, but did you pick up what they heard? Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and their response was, free? What do you mean, set us free? We're not slaves. We're not slaves. In fact, we've never been slaves. Now, how many of you have read the Old Testament? The Jews, the Israelites, have been slaves. It's really a funny statement that they say, we've never been slaves to anyone. I'm just going to give you a quick overview. They have been enslaved by or under the control of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Macedonians, the Egyptians again, the Syrians, and at this point in history, the Roman Empire. They have been slaves a lot. So what are they talking about? Did they just forget their whole history in this conversation with Jesus? There's a popular teaching, especially at this time, and partly because they had been enslaved so much, that they began to speak of their freedom on a spiritual level, a spiritual realm. They're saying, we've never been slaves to anyone because we're Abraham's descendants and we belong to God. And it doesn't matter if we're in Babylon or if we're in Rome, we belong to God and we're free because we're God's children. And so that's their argument that they present to Jesus. And Jesus approaches the argument on that very same spiritual realm. He says, you are enslaved by sin. Anyone who has committed sin is enslaved by sin. That applies to most of us, right? Anyone who has committed sin is enslaved to sin. The slavery of sin is far worse than any man-made kind of slavery. And there is only one way to be freed from the slavery of sin. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. This is an important passage where it explains exactly with this illustration of slavery and freedom what salvation is all about. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law but under grace. What then, should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from allegiance to righteousness. So that fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of. For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. The incredible thing is that when we offer ourselves as slaves to God, He doesn't leave us as slaves. When we're slaves to sin, we are slaves and we are slaves forever and there's nothing we can do. But when we offer ourselves to God, give all, that's the idea of slavery, that I belong to Him. I don't work for Him 8 hours a day. I belong to Him. And when we do that, He doesn't leave us as slaves, but He makes us His sons. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus says to His disciples, I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. And finally, Galatians 4, 7 tells us, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When He rescues us from the slavery of our sin, He doesn't leave us as slaves, although He could. He has bought us at a price, and we could remain His slaves forever. But He makes us sons, heirs to the kingdom. It can no longer be taken away from us because it belongs to us. We are part of the family. And that's exactly where Jesus goes next, is the idea of being part of the family. In verses 37 through 38, Jesus says, I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. Therefore, you do what you have heard from your father. So Jesus now introduces us to the idea of legitimate or illegitimate children. Who is it that belongs to God? Who is it that's part of His family? And that's what He teaches us now. Verse 39, our father is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality. We're not illegitimate children, they said. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I don't come on my own, but He sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. This part is all about fatherhood, all about sonship, all about legitimate and illegitimate children. And there's several things going on here. The first thing is that Jesus tells them basically, you are descendants of Abraham, but you're not children of Abraham. You're descendants of Abraham. I know that genealogically, is that a word? You are descended from Abraham, but you're not living the way Abraham lived. You're not his true children. You haven't learned from him. Because Abraham was a friend of God, the Bible tells us. Abraham listened to God and obeyed God no matter what God said. Abraham was God's friend. But by denying Jesus, they're setting themselves up as God's adversary. So then the question comes up, who is the legitimate and who's the illegitimate child? And I love what happens in verse 41. Beginning in verse 40, it says, but now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth and I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. And their response right here, we weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. Now, if you skip down a few verses to verse 48, it says, the Jews responded to Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? What they're doing is they're accusing Jesus of being the one who is illegitimate. Now, we don't really know this crowd and how much they knew about Jesus and how his life began. We know about Mary and the virgin birth and Christmas and all those things. But there's a hint in here that they're saying, hey, we're not the ones that don't have a dad. We're not the ones that were born in immorality without a father, Jesus. We're not the illegitimate children. There's a jab at him there that he's the one who doesn't belong here. The ironic part is that they're claiming God as their spiritual father when God is truly the father of Jesus Christ. And the last thing that's going on in this contrast here is Jesus contrasts the two fathers. I love how this passage plays out because they keep talking about Abraham, and Jesus says, no, you don't follow Abraham, you follow your father. And they say, well, Abraham's our father. Well, no, if Abraham was your father, you'd do this. But you don't do that. You act like your father. They're like, well, our father is God. And he's like, no. If God were your father, you would believe in me, but you act like your father. And then he drops that bombshell at the end, doesn't he? Your father, the devil. You're following in the footsteps of your father, the devil. Because of their slavery to sin, they are the illegitimate children. No matter whether they've been slaves to other nations, doesn't matter if Abraham's their father, because of their sin, they are the ones who are children of the devil. And it is your father who determines your understanding of truth and lies. And that's where Jesus moves to next. If we pick back up in verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of liars. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. Your father, who your father is, determines your view of truth and lies. Now, Jesus explains that Satan is a murderer and the father of lies. His native tongue is lies. If we think back to the story of creation, it is a lie from the lips of Satan that brings death into the world. Is because of his lie to Adam and Eve that sin was committed and death was brought into the world. The very first lie in all of creation is on the lips of who? Satan. He is the father of lies, and he is the father of murderers. He's the one who brings death. Now, contrast that to God, to the other father we're talking about. In the story, does God not, after speaking everything into creation, bends down, kneels down into the earth and scoops up some clay and shapes a man into his own image and then breathes the breath of life into his lungs? Brothers and sisters, can you think of any picture that is more the opposite of murder than that? And then we find out when we read later in Scripture, we get to Hebrews 6:18, and it tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. You know the Bible says that? It's impossible for God to lie. That's the opposite of being the father of lies. There is no lie in him. In fact, it's so impossible. Think again about the creation story. Was there light? There was darkness, the Bible tells us. Where did light come from? God spoke, and it was. Where did the stars come from? God spoke. See, it's so true that it is impossible for him to lie that even if something does not exist and God speaks it, what happens? It exists. Is that not the opposite of lies? The polar opposite? These are the two fathers, the father of lies, the father of murderers, and the one who breathed the breath of life. And there is no lie found in him. It is impossible for him to lie. Those are the contrasts. Jesus here claims to be the one on the side of truth. the one on the side of God. Now, here's the question. I don't know if this has come up yet, because we're reading the Bible and we're talking about Jesus, and we're like, oh yeah, we know Jesus is God, so we believe all this. But think about the crowd and them standing there and them having this discussion, and he says, no, you're on the side of the devil and I'm on the side of truth. The reason you don't believe me is because you cannot believe truth because you live lies like the devil does. So that's the argument, but how do we know Jesus is in the right and they're not? I mean, can't they be the ones that are right and Jesus is actually a Samaritan with a demon? How do we know that's not true? Jesus tells us, doesn't he? He stands in the middle of the crowd and says what? Is there anybody here? Raise your hand if you can convict me of sin. That's how we know he speaks the truth. Can any of you convict me of sin? I want you to compare that to something we read at the beginning of this chapter. Remember chapter 8 started with the woman caught in adultery? And they brought her to Jesus and they wanted to stone her. And what is Jesus' response? It says in verse 7, John chapter 8, verse 7, when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, the one without sin among you should cast the first stone. Then he stooped down and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. Now, already in the story, Jesus has challenged them. He said, hey, are any of you without sin? And what was all of their answer? Drop my stone and walk away. And then at the end of this chapter, Jesus stands among them and says, now, look at me. Is there anyone here who can convict me of sin? See, we know Jesus is on the side of truth because he is the very embodiment of it. He is truth. We're going to do a really quick Bible study through some things we've looked at already. John chapter 1, verse 4. What does it say? John chapter 1, verse 4. Life was in him, Jesus, in the very beginning. And that life was the light of men. Verse 14. The word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Verses 17 and 18, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son. The one who is at the Father's side has revealed him. Full of grace, full of truth. And then a passage we haven't got to yet that I'm really excited when we finally get there in our study, but John 14, 6. I probably quote it every single Sunday because it's the theme of John. What does Jesus say in John 14, 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I bring truth, not I speak truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. How can we believe Jesus' words? How do we know that he's the one on the side of truth, that he's the legitimate child of God? Because he embodies truth and life in his very existence. And even his enemies standing around him knew that was true. So I want to take a moment and walk backwards through what we talked about today. First, truth. We know through his sinless life and now through his death and resurrection that Jesus is the very embodiment of truth. We know that. So then that brings us to the issue of legitimate children. When we come to accept the truth of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about all that means in a minute, but when we come to accept the truth of Jesus Christ, he moves us from illegitimate to legitimate children. He brings us into the family and makes us children of God. So what does that have to do with slavery and freedom? It means we're free. Because once we are children, we are heirs. We are set free from slavery, the slavery of sin and death for all eternity, and nothing can take that back. We are free, indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I want to look at one more passage in Romans chapter 8 to kind of close this off. Romans chapter 8, verses, verses 31 through 32. What then are we to say about these things? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. That's where I'm going. It says, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are children of God. Isn't that the song that we sang today? I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I'm a child of God. With all that in mind, let's go back to our original question. The original question was, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? He actually teaches us that at the very beginning of the passage today. If you look back at verses 31 and 32, that's where this whole discussion came from. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remaining in Christ, abiding in Christ, is the very definition of discipleship, of being his disciple. Think about it this way. If you think about the disciples, the 12, the apostles, did they always understand what Jesus was doing? Nope. Did they get every one of his teachings that he taught? No. Did they act right every time? Did they go out and act like followers of Jesus should act? No. Why were they disciples? They abided. They remained in his word. When it was hard, when it could cost them their lives, when they didn't understand, when they even talked among themselves and were like, I don't know about that last lesson from Jesus, but I'm going to keep following him. I'm going to abide in him. I'm going to remain in his word because there's truth and there's life there. That's what makes them disciples. When we talk about believing in Christ, it's not simply a bunch of things that we have accepted as true. There are things that we accept as true, and that's part of it. But it's more than that. It's abiding in him. It's continuing to walk and grow in him. Through the things that don't make sense and through the situations we don't quite understand, we remain. We abide. Constantly pursuing a deeper relationship, knowing with confidence that truth and life are found in him and him alone. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to believe. That's what it means to be a disciple. And that's what Christ wants for each and every one of us. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. It is amazing to me how I can look into your scriptures every single day. I can read passages that I've read 100 times before, and there is still more truth and more life to be found in them. Thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love. I am amazed. If we love someone and that someone deserves punishment, we would all just simply do away with punishment because we are not just and we are not righteous like you are. You love us with an incredible love, and yet each and every one of us has earned condemnation. Each and every one of us has earned death because of our actions. You didn't simply wipe away that punishment, but instead you fulfilled it because your love and your righteousness are in perfect harmony. And so through Jesus Christ, the one and only way, justice and grace and mercy were displayed most perfectly and beautifully on the cross. Thank you for that truth. It is because of Jesus, because of his life, his death, and his resurrection that we know in him is life and truth. Lord, let us be people who pursue that passionately every single day, who abide, who remain in you. Because when we remain in you, we are truly your disciples. And when we are your disciples, we will know, not just comprehend, we will know in the very depths of our hearts. We will have a relationship with the truth, and the truth sets us free. We love you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.